Amen. What a great thought. What a great encouragement to God's people, definitely in uncertain days. And I do at times think and wonder, if the Lord tarries, what will my children have to go through and experience? But the promise is still there. Amen. Because He lives, nothing is out of His control, nothing is out of His care, and uncertain days are no match for the Lord. Amen. All right, take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's no fear when we have our eyes firmly fixed on the Lord. Amen? At least there's peace in the midst of it. And fear hath torment, but perfect love casteth out fear. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 10 through 17. We started this message last week, and the title of the message was "The Day Shall Declare It," and we were looking at really the judgment seat of Christ and the end of our life as saints of God, and when we stand before the Lord giving an account of the life that He gave to us. And we're just continue on in that thought, part 2 of this message, "The Day Shall Declare It." Let's look in these verses again. Verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Now, the context of this passage is Paul simply continuing his discussion that he began back in chapter 1 concerning the divisions that were within the church at Corinth. And remember that they were exalting men rather than exalting Jesus Christ. And what Paul is doing here is he's trying to show the futility of exalting men rather than exalting Jesus Christ. And he's basically saying the reason why it's futile is because men's judgments really don't matter in the final outcome of things. We're all going to stand before God and Jesus Christ, who is the final judge, and we're going to answer for ourselves. Therefore, this is very, very futile. Look what he says in chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And Paul simply states here, look, he's trying to explain to the church that the reason there's division is because they were exalting men rather than Christ. And he's trying to help them to see how futile that is, because men's judgments don't matter. We all stand before the Lord for ourselves. And then back in our text here, using the figure of a building, Paul begins to discuss the different aspects of the work of the Lord's people here on earth, which will ultimately one day culminate at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about how every believer in this room is a builder to some degree. And that can apply on two different levels. Either we're building our personal life, this spiritual temple that we have, or if you're a member of this New Testament church, you have a part in what is being built here. And your life and my life affects this church. every saint of God, not only as a builder to some degree, but every saint of God builds with some sort of material. Look at verse 12. He says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, which is Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." Every saint builds with some sort of material. We talked about how there are worthless or worthy materials. The gold, the silver, the precious stones. And they refer to things that are precious, valuable, high quality materials. Things that survive and even thrive when tested by the fires. And they picture the kind of works that the Lord will bless in that day, the judgment seat of Christ. We talked about the worthless materials, wood, hay, stubble. And it refers to those things that are temporary, that are cheap, that are inferior materials. And those materials differ from the worthy materials because the flames, when they come in contact with the flames immediately destroy and burn up those materials. That reference that Paul is making here is a reference to shallow living that yields no eternal value whatsoever. Remember how we read back in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, how we're all going to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. But he says, let me just read it for you again, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And so we're all going to give an account of our life's work, and it's going to be revealed whether it's good or bad. The word bad here is the Greek word that means worthless. It means it produces no gain. So in other words, a person can live, can be a saint of God, a Christian, and live their life, but the sum of their life will actually produce no gain. Worthless. That's a scary thought, friend. How does that happen? Well, it can happen in a number of different ways, but thinking that life really belongs to me, it's mine, this is my life, I can do with it what I want. When the Bible clearly says our life is not our own, we're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. Amen? But to think that life belongs to me and live in the temporal from day to day, you know, no real time for serving God, but plenty of time for fun and plenty of time for my own ambitions, building that kind of a life produces no gain. You might experience a little bit here in man's terms, gain in this life, but what does that matter in eternity? We can't take anything with us. Amen. How about worldly living? You know, we must all appear and give an account for the deeds done in our body and how it affects our personal life, and listen, how it affects the church. The day shall declare it of what sort it is, the Bible says. So God wants us to understand and to know. We're going to stand before the Lord, and He wants us to build with the best materials. Why? Because the day is going to declare it of what sort it is. That principle that Paul is teaching applies to every person, all of us in this room, by what we say and what we do are building something. I want us to take a look at these other verses, but before we do, let me remind you of this, that no saint of God has the right to be careless in representing the Lord, representing His Word, and His church. We are to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, and we must be careful builders. Why? Because we're going to give an account for it. Amen. Let's consider verses 13 through 17 tonight for our text here. And we're going to consider the test here. And then secondly, Lord willing, if we have the time, we're going to consider not only the test, but we're going to consider the workmen that are mentioned here. And then thirdly, we'll consider the application that Paul makes from it all for these saints of God. Let's look at verse 13 and following of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 13 says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest," or made known, "for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you give us understanding of your word tonight? Father, give clarity of thought and mind. Father, not only to me, but also to the hearers. And Lord, I pray that your will is accomplished, that your Spirit has full control. Father, that your word would be a challenge to us tonight. We would grow from it. In Jesus' name, amen. Consider the test with me in verse 13. Verse 13 says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." The test. You know, whenever there's a new building that's being built, usually that building is checked out pretty carefully before it's occupied or before it's used by other people. Most cities and most states have building codes or standards that need to be met before a building can be occupied. When I built my house back in Grand Forks back in 2009, we went through the whole process, you know, the months of building and so on, and it was finished. We were ready to close. We were ready to move in. I mean, we were anticipating all of that. And it got right down to the wire, and they refused to give us a certificate of occupancy, which we couldn't close on the house, and we couldn't move in until we had that certificate of occupancy. And everything was done, everything was fine, but there was a building code that was not met, and until it was met, they wouldn't give us that. It was a railing on our outside porch, out our front door. And the building code was anything over 3 feet has to have a railing on it. Well, when we go out and measure it, it actually wasn't over 3 feet. It was just under 3 feet. And so then there was this back and forth and back and forth, and who's going to pay for that, and who's going to do this, who's going to do that, and so on. And it was over just this simple thing. And finally, it was just like, I'm just going to do it. And I went and got it done, and it was no problem. But then they gave the certificate of occupancy, and we could finally move in. See, there was the standard for the building, and you couldn't occupy it until the standard was met. And that's usually the way that it is. But listen, God also has strict standards for what we build in His name. Just whatever we want to throw up and whatever we want to build is not necessarily okay with God. And this verse states that every man's work is going to be tried by fire. The word try here means to test. It means to discern. And so every man's work is going to be tested. Every man's work is going to be discerned of what sort it is. And every man's work is going to be tested as to its quality by the fire. Fire is a symbol of judgment, but also a symbol of testing. And in this context, Paul is talking about testing. Just as the fire tries the metals, and it puts the metals to the test, and it purifies the metals, and it gets the dross out and leaves what is pure, so will the fire of God's discernment burn up what is inferior and leave what is valuable. Notice, it's the fire of God's discernment that will make known what sort of material we are building with in our life. What does that teach us? Well, it teaches us that judgment and discernment is not the prerogative of men. We're not the discerners of what is acceptable and what is not to the Lord. Are you with me here? Look what Paul says in chapter 4. This fan keeps blowing my pages. Chapter 4, look what he says here in verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I hereby justified. But it is he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. Who's got the discerning eye? Who's the one who does the trying? It's the Lord. And Paul says it's not the prerogative of men. What were the Corinthians doing? They were judging one another. They were judging and exalting men. Some said, I'm of Paul. Others said, I'm of Apollos. What are they doing? Hey, I'm a follower of Paul. You're a follower of someone who's inferior of Apollos. That's what they were doing. And Paul says, it's futile for you to do this. It's carnal for you to do this, because we're all going to give an account for ourselves to God. And the judgment is not the prerogative of men. Paul says, I don't even judge myself. The Lord who is the one who does the judging, the trying. The fire of God's discernment is what will make known of what sort of material we're using to build with. Listen, the judgment is not up to others. It's not up to ourselves. The Lord is the final judge. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Sometimes, to the human eye, it's difficult to distinguish between what is gold, silver, precious stones, and what is wood, hay, and stubble. You with me? We might look at a ministry and we measure it in our own terms and say, whoa, that's a great ministry. God must be doing something there. Look at all those people. It's affecting a lot of people's lives and so on. Hey, it might look so in our eyes, but we're not the judge. God's the judge. On the other hand, we might look and say, so-and-so, they do what they do just to be seen of men. But in reality, their motive might simply be out of heart of love to God. That's not our prerogative. Amen. The Lord is the judge, and sometimes to the human eye, it's difficult to distinguish what is gold, silver, precious stones, what's wood, hay, and stubble. But at the judgment seat of Christ, each person's works are going to be seen in its true character, what it really was. Because the piercing, searching eye of Jesus Christ will be able to see and does see right through anything that's phony, anything that's false, anything that's self-centered in its motives. The piercing, searching eye of the Lord can see right through that. It's a tremendous motivation, then, isn't it? For both the minister and the ministering saints, it's a motivation for us to live godly. It's a motivation for us to live holy. It's a motivation for us to have consecrated lives, because we know that examination day is coming and God is the judge. So much of what appears as the work of the Lord in Christianity today is really the energy of the flesh. And on judgment day, God's going to get down to the truth of what's really there and even why we do what we do. God even knows the motives. But I wonder how many churches, how many Christian ministries today are built on the flesh and not from the Word of God. I wonder how many pastors, how many Christian workers alike are driven by something other than the glory of God. Driven by success. Driven by largeness. Driven by influence, power, money, whatever. Anything other than glory to God. I wonder how many are going to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, and the fire of God's discerning eye is going to test the quality of the materials that life was built on. The test is the fire, but it's the fire of God's discerning eye. Secondly, consider verses 14 and 15 with me, the workman. Verse 14 says, so verse 13, every man's work is going to be made known. But then verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. These verses again make it clear that this time of the judgment seat of Christ, it's not a time of condemnation, but it's a time of reward. And the reward corresponds to the quality of the building. There are two kinds or two types of workmen here that correspond to the two types of building materials. There's the constructive workmen, those who built with gold, silver, precious stones, but then there's the worthless workmen of verse 15. Verse 14 says that there are constructive workmen. His work abides. Why? Because he used gold, silver, and precious stones in his building, and it stood the test of the fire. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. You know, when a pastor preaches sound doctrine and equips the saints for the work of the ministry, he's building constructively. When a teacher teaches the Word of God consistently and fully, he's building with good materials. When a person who has the gift of helps spends himself serving and ministering to others in the Lord's name, listen, he's building with materials that will endure the fire and will stand the test of the piercing eye of the Lord, and it's going to bring a reward. When a believer's life is holy, when a believer's life is submissive, when a believer lives in separation from this world and to God, when a believer is worshipful unto the Lord, they're building with precious stones that'll stand the test. Christian, saint of God, church member, are you involved in ministry? Any Sunday school teaching? Serving in children's ministries? Maybe doing Bible studies? Maybe it's a mom even homeschooling her own children. Any work that we do for Christ, it's going to be judged by Christ at the judgment seat. He's going to judge our motives, and he's going to reward accordingly. There's constructive workmen. If his work, his life work, if it abides, man, it tells you what kind of materials he was using in building his life. Amen? But then there's worthless workmen. Verse 15 says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. His work is burned up. Why? Because he was using wood. He was using hay. He was using stubble for his building. There are many humanly impressive and seemingly beautiful works that Christians do in the name of the Lord that will not stand the test in that day. And the day is going to declare it. And it'll be revealed for what it really is. You know, we can make certain judgments, I suppose, on pastors. We can make judgments on ministries. We can even make judgments on people. But we're not the judge. The Lord is the judge. And it's not until that day that it's going to be revealed as to what sword it is. But I wonder how many pastors and how many church members, think of this. I wonder how many pastors and how many church members are going to see the majority of their life's work consumed before their eyes by God's testing fire. Right now, it doesn't seem like that means very much. But it will in that day. Right now, that seems like something so different or distant, something so not really the realm of reality because it's so distant, like it's a concept. But listen, what we're doing right now and the way that we live right now is affecting what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a future concept. It's a future reality for sure. But it's not just a concept. Listen, there might be things that seem to be great works now that find out later on they really weren't so great. There might be seemingly productive lives, even of some of God's people in here. I don't know. Seemingly productive lives that turn out to be not so productive. Oh, I'm a good Christian. Serving the Lord. There was a man who tells a story about a dream that he had about the judgment seat of Christ. And in his dream, he tells about how all of his works, his life's works, were just being piled up. And angels were coming in, bringing in his work, work upon work upon work. And all of his works were packaged up in these nice little boxes. You know, and this is his work of singing in the church choir, and this was his work of working in the children's ministry, and this was his work of going out on visitation, and all of these things, and you're just seeing his works. Angels was bringing works, and the pile was getting higher and higher and higher and more impressive. And then Jesus came in, and with his searching eye, he lit a fire. And he tells of how he saw this impressive pile of works that he stood back and was so proud of, so admiring. Wow, I did all of that throughout my life for the Lord? And then Jesus came and lit a fire to it with a searching eye, and he saw all of it go up like a burning haystack. You ever seen a hay bale or a haystack burn? When it was all over, he said, he saw another angel come in with a little hand broom and a little dustpan and sweep up a few precious stones. You get the picture, the illustration? An entire life serving in the name of the Lord, and it all burned up, and all that was left was just a few precious stones, some great works that later on found out weren't so great. In this verse 15, says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now certainly, a man is not going to lose his salvation. But the Bible does say here that he would suffer loss. What he could have earned, what could have been a crown, what could have been precious stones, what could have been reward. He suffered loss, yet he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. And the idea in the picture is, listen, my soul is saved. I'm not going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. I'm not going to see God's judgment. But I'm standing there empty-handed because my life's work was all burned up. Because it was worthless. Of no gain and no value. nothing to give the Lord. And it'll show in that day what materials we've been building with. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. It'll be tried, tested, discerned by the fire of God's judgment. And then Paul, in verses 16 and 17, really brings all this together and makes the application. He says in verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." In the context of a spiritual building, and the greater context of this ongoing Christ-dishonoring division within this church, Paul ties these metaphors that he's been using together. And he says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" Remember what he said back in verse 9? He says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." So here's this building that is going on. And he says, "Don't you know that you're the temple of God?" This is God's building. "And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." What's interesting about these words here is that the second person, ye, as well as the final you in verse 16, they're both plural in their meaning and in their number. And so Paul is not referring to necessarily individual believers here, rather the collective total. In other words, he's referring to the church. The church at Corinth is the temple of God. That local church, they were the temple of God. He says, "Don't you know that you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And then verse 17, he says, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." The word defile here and the word destroy are the exact same word. And they mean to spoil, to corrupt by moral influence. So have that meaning in mind as we read it here. He says in verse 16, "Don't you know that you're the temple of God as a church? If any man defile or spoil or corrupt through moral influence the temple of God, him shall God destroy or corrupt. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Remember what the context is. This ongoing division in the church and this worldliness inside of the church where they were honoring men and not honoring the Lord and just causing division between them and their carnal in their thinking and their carnal in their speaking. Paul says, listen, you're the church, you're the temple of God, and if you corrupt it or you spoil it through moral influence, God is taking note. Ouch. The Corinthian believers knew exactly what Paul meant about defiling the temple, because it was common knowledge in those days to desecrate a temple, any temple, whether it was the temple of the one true God or a pagan temple in Corinth. It was a serious offense. Such desecration always required severe punishment, and even in those days, death. They knew exactly what Paul was talking about. And it's in that vein that Paul says, "The temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." And the local church at Corinth was the temple of God. It wasn't the meeting place that they were meeting in, but it was the members that constituted the church. And the church was to be marked by holiness. Amen! God jealously guards his bride, which is his church. It's to be holy, and it's to be without blemish, and it's to be without spot. And here's where it all comes together. Listen, every man is going to give an account of himself, but your life is not an island. My life is not an island. It doesn't just affect me, but it also affects the temple. we're going to give an account. Amen. To defile or corrupt the local church is an offense of no small consequence to the Lord. How do we do that? Spoiling, corrupting by moral influence our life, the way that we live? To defile the temple of God, which is the local church, is to risk, listen, the judgment of God. And in the context with the problems in the church at Corinth, the internal fighting, the friction within the church, listen, it had a corrupting influence on the body, the judging of others, the exalting of men, the carnality, it had a corrupting influence on the church. Now, other problems in the church are soon going to be confronted in this epistle here by Paul. But the greater thought is, listen, is this, damage done to the church is of grave, grave concern. And it's not always just something that's just flagrant. It can be how our life influences the lives of other people. It can be through the words that we speak, how it will affect and influence other people. Amen? Whether or not we're even using the gifts that God has given us to build up the body of Christ and strengthen it. It's of grave concern. I think we don't have to look any farther than Acts chapter 5 and the example of Ananias and Sapphira to see how serious God takes what we do and how it affects the New Testament church. Amen? It's holy. And God guards jealously that which is holy. And the New Testament church is to be marked by holiness and to be marked by separation from this world and to God. Our lives are to be marked by the same thing. This brings into stark reality that the way that we live doesn't just affect us, and it doesn't matter just for eternity. It also matters right now. It's a powerful thought, isn't it? The test of what we do for the Lord is durability. Is it going to last? Well, it's going to be tried by the fire of God's discerning eye, and that's going to be the discerner of what material it is. Listen, the work of every congregation and the work of every individual is going to be tested by the Savior Himself at the judgment seat of Christ. And that fact, it ought to be, and this is the challenge, I know this is the hard thing, but that fact ought to be kept at the forefront of our mind and of our heart in all that we do for the Lord as a church, in the daily life. The Savior Himself is going to determine the abiding, enduring, permanent, eternal value of our work. What are you building? Prayerfully, gold, silver, precious stones. Amen. The motives of the heart, the conduct of life, those are all the bottom line. And those are the things that God is looking for, God is looking at. I don't want a pile of hay when I stand before the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Number one, for this church, for these people. Thank you for the privilege to be a part of a New Testament church. What a great privilege, but awesome, awesome responsibility is ours. Father, may we never take it for granted that we get the privilege of being a part of God's work. We're laborers together with God. We have purpose of life. investing this time and the resources you've given to us into the Lord's work through the New Testament church, oh, it can bring great reward. Crowns that we can cast at our Savior's feet. It's only by your grace. Let us not take our church family for granted. And the opportunities we have to build and to grow and edify one another. Let us not waste them on selfish living and continually building with wood, hay, and stubble. Father, help us to see things for what they really are, to live with eternity in view. That this life is temporal. It's passing, it's fleeting, and this world is not our home. That we'd be balanced and careful to not sink our roots down, as it were. Father, thank you for the fact that you're a God who is always keeping track. Father, you faithfully reward your servants. Father, that your promises are always true. They never fail. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see then that the way that we live, the motives of our heart, how it affects other people, makes a difference in eternity, and how it affects this New Testament church is of utmost importance unto the Lord. Father, I pray that you'd grow us, strengthen us, challenge us. Father, bless your people in Jesus' name.